Amen. Please be seated. What a joy it is to be back at Knox and to worship with all of the fine folk here at this congregation. I talk about you folks all the time. I truly do. The love that you have for the Lord, your robust praise of the glory of our God. I only wish my family could be here with us today. My tradition in our family is to celebrate Thanksgiving early, late lunch. So my family is getting ready for that, which from my wife's vantage, may be a good thing, as she says. Too many hands spoil the broth, as she says. Of course, after Thanksgiving, many hands make light work. So you try to figure that one out. It is always a joy, and I truly thankful to be here. Thankful to my dear friend, Pastor Tom Martin, for this gracious invitation to come and share the Word of God with all of you on this blessed Thanksgiving Day. So with that, let me briefly open us in a word of prayer as we turn our hearts to the Lord and His Word this morning. Let's pray. Our gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, and we thank you, O Lord, for Jesus Christ, our Savior. And as we ponder the truths of our gospel, the great abundant blessings that we have in Christ, we pray that you will help us to truly begin with a heart of gratitude towards you as our great God. So bless us now as we ponder these truths and reflect upon your word. Hear our prayers, for we pray these things all in Jesus' name. Amen. For our thoughts this morning, I'd like to turn our focus to just one verse. It seems appropriate given the day that we focus our thoughts on this one idea, and that is from Psalm 136, and it's just one verse, folks, just Psalm 136, verse 1. The verse here that says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." I mean, that's simple enough. I think you can almost memorize that even right now. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Just a simple verse, but with such profound meaning, so God-centered in every aspect, in almost every phrase within the verse. And so for this morning, as we begin this day together, I just have one concept, one main message. That main message is for us to give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. The application that I hope that you'll gain from this is to, well, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. And as we reflect on that idea this morning, just three simple points. First, the divine command to give thanks. The divine object of that command, to give thanks to the Lord. And then the divine reason for all of this, because he is good, because his steadfast love endures forever. That's it, folks. It's almost as if the Word of God is just preaching to you, and you don't really need someone like me. As we reflect on this, let's turn our thoughts first on the divine command to give thanks. Our English translation here gives it of two different words, to give thanks. But in fact, in the original Hebrew here, it's actually one word. The Hebrew word is the word hodu, to give thanks. It's almost as if we can't quite put the concept together in one word in English. We have to have two compound words to kind of put it together to conceptually communicate the same idea that we have here in the Hebrew. This phrase, hodu, to give thanks, is actually more common than the more well-known hallelujah, praise the Lord phrase that you see very commonly within the Psalms. It occurs almost 70 times, and nearly 60 of that occurs here in the book of Psalms. It's not just repeated throughout the Psalms. It's repeated here in Psalm 136 and in other Psalms in the biblical Psalter. Psalm 9, verse 1 begins with the phrase, "Give thanks to the Lord." Psalm 107, 118, it is spread throughout the biblical Psalter. This concept of hodu, to give thanks, became such an important one later for the Jewish community, right before the start and the dawn of the church, what you found in the Jewish community in one particular group of Jews within the Dead Sea Scrolls, they found now through archaeology a collection of texts that have been simply referred to as the, well, in Hebrew, it is the Hodayot. You could actually hear the Hodu word there. It is the collection of the Thanksgiving Psalms. So the concept there within that Jewish community, the idea of giving thanks, became so important that they dedicated and complete almost a secondary collection of psalms that is dedicated to completely this idea of giving thanks. And in fact, when you read that psalm, that Hodayot, the Thanksgiving Psalms, what you read is that phrase, I give thanks, at the start of every line within that collection. Here in Psalm 136, it's a commandment, an imperative. It is meant to be a fundamental part of the life of a believer. We are commanded to love, that is true, but we are also commanded to give thanks out of our love and gratitude to God. In fact, this idea of giving thanks, when you read Paul's letters, it's the first thing that almost comes out of his mind. When we read the Pauline epistles, the letters written by the Apostle Paul, you folks all know how it begins with that very, very common salutation and blessing, grace and peace to you in the name of our God, and our Lord Jesus Christ. That type of idea, to bless you with grace and peace. But immediately after that, what you read is Paul immediately beginning the concept of giving thanks. Romans chapter 1, verse 8. I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 3, he begins, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, that standard Pauline beginning. And then in verse 4, I thank my God always concerning you. Philippians chapter 1, verse 2, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. There's that standard Pauline beginning. Then verse 3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Colossians chapter 1, verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Verse 3, we give thanks to God our Father for our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1, grace to you and peace. And then verse 2, we give thanks to God always for all of you. And you get the sense here. We can keep going on in the rest of the Pauline epistles. He begins the same exact way, grace and peace to you. And then he reminds us that the first virtue that we are to remember is one of thanksgiving, of gratitude, of being gracious to God for all that he has done for us in Jesus Christ. In other words, the Bible, the New Testament in particular, cannot envision a believer that is not giving thanks. The premise almost, the presupposition that the New Testament makes that is as believers, almost the first virtue that we have is one of gratitude, of thanksgiving to our God for all that he has done for us. And in light of just several weeks ago, as we celebrated our Reformation tradition and our great doctrines of salvation and grace, in light of this time of the season, as we reflect on the coming of Jesus Christ, the God-man, for the forgiveness and the atonement work of our sins, there is abundant reason why we should be giving thanks to our God. Like so many Christian virtues, thanksgiving requires us to look outside of ourselves. Just like faith, just like love, just like trust, this is something that is not internal, something that is introspective. It is something that makes us look outside of ourselves to someone else, or in this case, to our God. This is important because in reality, everything that we have, folks, is a blessing that the Lord has given to us. And our proper posture and response to that should be one of gratitude. Without a heart of thanksgiving, you see, our inclination and our tendency is going to think that we are the ones who earned everything that we have, that we are the ones who merited it, when in fact the reality is that everything that we have has been given to us by our God. This is, in fact, the warning that you read about in the book of Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy chapter 8. The blessing that the Lord promised to the people of Israel in the Old Testament, that land that God promised to Abraham that his descendants would receive, they are going to receive it, and they are about to receive it. And this is an abundant land, and it is a gracious land, and it is a prosperous land, a land flowing with milk and honey, remember. In fact, the Lord even describes in the book of Deuteronomy that you're going to inherit a land that you don't deserve, cities that you did not build, cisterns that you did not dig, vineyards that you did not... You're going to receive all of this. But in Deuteronomy chapter 8, he warns the people, don't, when you receive all this, don't forget the Lord. Because if you do, your thinking and what you're going to say, it is my power, my ability, my strength. That is the reason why I have this land, and you are going to forget that it is the Lord who gave you the strength to earn and to have this land, you see. You see, such an amazing word of truth for us to remember, even in our day-to-day. Folks, it's tough at times because it's not lost on me the amount of sacrifice that you all have made to establish the lives that you have. You have made countless sacrifices. You have spent countless hours in your education and the work to establish the life that you have. It's time away from family, sacrifices that you have made to establish what you have. And I definitely want to honor that and acknowledge it, while at the same time remembering the words of the Lord in Deuteronomy chapter 8, that everything that we have, it is because the Lord gave us the strength to get it. And if we don't remember that, then we really think it'll be our ability, our strength, our might. That's the reason that we have these things, as opposed to the reason why we really have it is because the Lord gave us that strength. The Lord gave us that ability to be able to have the things that we have. You see, like faith, like love, like trust, thanksgiving makes us look outside of ourselves and makes us look to the true blessing and the true reason why we have everything that we have, and that is because of the Lord. In other words, true gratitude, thanksgiving, is something only that Christians can do. True thanksgiving is a blessing that is only to believers, because we are the ones who truly understand the reality of life. And the reality of life is that everything that we have is because of the Lord, and He has given it to us. So, give thanks. The second thing that for us to reflect on is the divine object of our thanksgiving. Give thanks, but to give thanks to the Lord. Now, that might seem, I don't know, pretty obvious, I would say. But unfortunately, as you read the Old Testament, you see that ancient Israel had an unfortunate propensity to forget this. Instead, the prophets oftentimes, the book of Hosea in particular, will rebuke Israel for giving credit to Baal for the things that they have, or to Marduk, or to Asherah, or to Molech, or the other foreign gods of the ancient world. The reason why Israel thought that they have the things that they have, it's because of the foreign deities that are out there. They had this unfortunate heart towards idolatry. And the psalm here is reminding them, yes, you are to give thanks, and you ought to be gracious, but to give thanks to the Lord. Now, here in our contemporary world, we sort of have done an interesting thing here, where we seem to just give thanks. And that's it. We don't really give thanks to anything or anyone. We're just in this kind of position of being gracious. But you see, again, you can't just be thankful. You can't be just gracious. You have to be gracious for something, or in our case, for someone. If I can put it in grammatical terms, the verb thanksgiving is a transitive verb. It requires a direct object. You can't just give thanks. You have to give thanks to someone or to something or to someone for the things that we have. In this case, the psalmist here is reminding us to give thanks for perhaps the thing that is most easiest to forget. Give thanks to God for God. To easily forget that we have so much to be grateful for, but it's so easy to forget about the most precious of all things to be thankful for, and that is for God Himself. In other words, the nature of Thanksgiving presupposes the Christian God. And we presupposes the truths of our Christian gospel. This is the reason why the Apostle Paul, as we read, give thanks constantly for the same exact beginning idea over and over and over again. Give thanks to God for the things that He has done in Christ for the people, you see. Yes, we are to give thanks to each other for the grace and the mercy that we extend to each other. But the very heart of Christian thanksgiving is a heart of gratitude and a love for God. So our passage encourages us, give thanks, but give thanks to the Lord. Not to Marduk, not to Baal, give thanks to the Lord. A theocentric, Christocentric perspective on thanksgiving. And that honestly is one thing that I love about our Reformed tradition, about our denomination, the OPC, how we try so hard to be Christ-centered in everything that we do. Above all things, that you will hear the gospel of Jesus Christ proclaimed week after week after week, and does so with such fervor and with such passion and with such desire and love. That's something that is not lost on me as something that is to be a given. This is something that you don't find in churches all throughout our area. D.A. Carson once said, it's a bit of a cynical quote here, so I apologize for this, folks, but it gets at the heart of what I want to share with you today. I fear that the cross, without ever being disowned, is constantly in danger of being dismissed from the central place in which it must enjoy. By relatively peripheral insights, they take on far too much weight. Whenever the periphery is in danger of displacing the center, we are not far removed from idolatry. You see what he's saying there? Such a profound idea. What is the church all about? It's about proclaiming Jesus Christ. It is about exalting the name of Jesus Christ. Honestly, from a pulpit like this on any given gathering of God's people, I don't know what else we're supposed to talk about but Jesus Christ. D.A. Carson goes on to say, what it means to be a servant of Christ is to be obligated to promote the gospel by word and example, the gospel of the crucified Messiah. That is absolutely fundamental. There is no valid Christian leadership. There is no valid Christian church that does not pulsate with this mandate. What a powerful way to remind us of what may seem like a simple truth, but yet in its simplicity is so profound, that everything that we have is given to us by God through Christ. And Scripture so clearly focuses our attention not on things that pass away, but on He who is eternal, powerful, to be feared, He who is so holy and yet so near to us, full of grace and truth. So give thanks to the Lord, and finally the divine reason, because He is good, because His love endures forever. Notice again just the God-centeredness for the reasons for our thanksgiving. Perhaps another way of looking at it is perhaps to see what the psalmist does not say, what we are to give thanks for. He doesn't mention our success, our wealth, if your students are grades, or even our health to a certain matter, because as you know, folks, these are things that can also time wane. There are times in life when things might be going well. There are times in life when things might not be going well. But here, the basis of our thanksgiving is objective. It is on the objective reality of God, who He is, and what He has done for us. This strong theocentric emphasis is then created in the psalm in two different ways. In the ways that you see the psalm fluctuating and changing, as well as the constant repetition that you see over and over and over again. If you look at the entirety of Psalm 136 and we're not going to go through the whole thing entirely, but if you look at it, notice how verses 1 through 3 has that beginning pattern of the repetition, give thanks to the Lord. It repeats this over and over and over again. But by repeating it, it turns our attentions to that which is changing from line to line. And the second part of each line is fluctuating with different aspects of God. Give thanks to the Lord, the God of God, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. You see, by changing each element, it is focusing our element on that aspect that is changing and draws that aspect out of God. What you see in verses 4 to 25 now is the command to give thanks is removed. But by removing it, the psalmist here is now creating more space within the poetry to add more elaborate aspects of who God is. And what you see here is a history of the redemptive work of God in the life of God's people. Verses 4 through 9 is describing now God as creator. Verses 10 through 15 is describing God as redeemer. And when you read that, you read aspects of the book of Exodus just coming, flying at you line after line. Verses 16 to 20 is the preservation of God, of his people in the wilderness. Exodus chapter 15 to 18, the entirety of the book of Numbers during that time when the Israelites were freed from enslavement, but yet they haven't entered into that land, that arid time of dryness, and how the Lord is providing for them from year after year after year. Verses 21 and 22, it is a praise of God in the conquest, God the victor in the book of Joshua, where he fulfills his promised word to Abraham, and the people of Israel enter into the land that he promised, and they are there. The work of God is done. He has fulfilled his word to the people of God. Verses 4 through 9, God the creator. Verses 10 to 15, God the redeemer, the new creator. In verses 16 to 20, God the preserver, God in the wilderness. Verses 21 and 22, God the victor, the one who is the champion of God's people in the conquest. Verses 23 to 25 gives you a summary. And then verse 26 ends the psalm with the way it began. Give thanks to the Lord, the God of heaven, because he is good and his steadfast love endures forever. You see how the psalm, you could see by repeating certain lines, it draws attention to these different aspects of God and it parades before you the entire history of salvation. But it repeats itself. Not only is it emphasizing certain aspects of God in the changes, it is emphasizing the aspect of God in its repetition. Notice the line that is repeated, because he is good, because his steadfast love endures forever. There is biblical evidence, folks, that Psalm 136, when it was celebrated in the ancient setting of ancient Israel, in a setting like this, that what you had was a choir master of some sort. I mean, honestly, we don't know exactly what he was doing. Saying the first half of each line, and the people of God responding by that by saying, for he is good, and his steadfast love endures forever. And for that reason, the second half of every poetic line of Psalm 136 is that line, because he is good, because his steadfast love endures forever. So it would begin, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. The people will respond, his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods. You would respond, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, and you would respond, for his steadfast love endures forever. Line after line after line. So you hear from the worship leader the different aspects of God that you are focusing on. But because you are repeating that line, for he is good, his steadfast love endures forever, line after line after line, you are reminded of that great truth of who God is as well. Great poetry, folks. Really, really effective way of being so theocentric, you see. Everything about this praise is about objective realities of God. So what does he say here about God? The first thing he says is, and the reason why we are to give thanks to the Lord is because he is good. Notice how the psalmist just makes that statement. Our God is good. There are very aspects of our lives and times in our lives when we actually don't quite do this. We look at our lives. If things are going pretty good, then we say, God is good. When things are not going so great, we kind of wonder, is he good? That might be the way the psalmist does it, folks, or that might be the way we do this. But it's not the way the psalmist does it. He begins, God is good. In fact, he never leaves that idea. Given the fact that God is good, remembering that God is good, let's now look at our lives and what is going on, never forgetting the fact that we are going to reflect in our lives, given that reality, that truth, that objective fact, God is good. When I was, my children were younger, and we were able to do more regular family devotionals on a daily basis. I had a certain routine, and whenever I get a chance to do that with my, you know, I have adult children, so you know how adult children go. And we would still try to do that whenever we can when we gather for our family devotionals today. We would sing a quick hymn, a song. I would have a verse for the day. I would share it, and I would share some brief words on that word. We would then recite, then I would pray for the needs of our family. Then we would recite the Lord's Prayer. And then we end every one of our family devotionals with that very classic song, God is so good. He is so good. He is so good to me. You know the song? You see, the reason why is because I want my kids to remember that too. God is good. And as you get older, things may not look that way. But when those times start to look unclear, always remember that first beginning fact. God is good. And whatever you're going through, shouldn't be a challenge to that. God is good. Not only is he good, it says his steadfast love endures forever. The Hebrew word here for steadfast love is, it's his chesed, his covenant faithfulness, that everything he promised that he would do, he will do, and in fact he has done, and he will continue to do so. We may be unfaithful, but praise God, our God is not. He is constantly faithful, and the history of salvation and the history of the church, quite frankly, is just one grand testament to that blessed reality that God is true to his word. He has been faithful to his people in the past. He is faithful with us now, and for that reason, he will be faithful with us in the future. Thank God that he is. Our good God gave his good son as a good gift to really bad people, that we can be transformed to becoming good. And that is what you could say our gospel is all about, especially during this time of the year, to remember the simple truths. For God so loved the world, a sinful world, but God loved it nonetheless, so much so that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but we'll have everlasting life. So much to be thankful for, and so much to reflect on. But for this day, for this season, let us remember the most simple and the basic of truths to be thankful for. Thank God for God. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, and we thank you, O God, truly, we thank you for Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord, for the hope that we have in him. And we thank you, Lord, for the forgiveness of our sins. And we thank you, dear God, that you did not hold us as objects of wrath, but transformed us into objects of your divine favor. And for that reason, now we can look forward to the new heavens and new earth, where we will be with you for all eternity in a bond of holy communion and fellowship. We long for that day. Until that day comes, we pray that you will help us to be faithful, to be true, to focus our eyes and our hearts and our thoughts always upon you, our blessed Savior. Hear our prayers, for we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.